Here's what he told Jeremiah. And let's go back to the beginning of this book by way of reminder. Let's go back to chapter 1 and listen to what the Lord tells Jeremiah when he calls him. We're going to look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Just to kind of tie all of this in, you'll see here in a minute. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, it says, 1 verse 4, I'm sorry, down to verse 10. Listen to what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, what a beautiful picture of, when is it that life begins? I mean, the Lord even says here, before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, even from the time that we are conceived. He says, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, notice the word nations there, because that's what we're focusing in on in the end of this book. He's been dealing with the nation of Israel in particular, or the southern kingdom of Judah, throughout the book. But now, near the end of the book, God is dealing with the nations. And so he says, I've ordained you a prophet to the nations. And even today, of course, as we look at the book of Jeremiah, his words and his teachings affect us as a Christian nation, or we as Christians in this nation, I might say. I guess that's a better way to say it. So he speaks to us, even to this day. He said, then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And we talked a lot about that in the first chapter, what God was calling Jeremiah to do. And so we've seen him doing this throughout this book. We're getting near the home stretch, like I said, but this is what Jeremiah has been called to do. So the final chapters of this book really now shift from Israel or Judah to the nations around Israel. Now, we know that Judah has already gone into captivity, just like Jeremiah prophesied. And the nation of Israel, some of them that were the remnant, were looking for places to run to. They were looking for places to hide. And so we saw that some of them wanted to go down to Egypt. And the Lord spoke through Jeremiah and told them, don't go down to Egypt, because if you go down to Egypt, I will bring judgment upon you. But if you stay here, he said, I'll take care of you. Of course, they didn't believe Jeremiah, and they did it anyway. Now, basically, what they were doing is they were trusting in their own wisdom. They were trusting in their own, reasoning. And it's always dangerous to do that when you trust in yourself or running to somewhere like they were trying to do, to the nations around them for safety. What were they doing? They were trusting in the arm of the flesh. And that's how the remnant got into trouble with God. They were trusting in Egypt for refuge and safety instead of staying there and trusting in the Lord. So, what are we taught? We're taught throughout Scripture, all of us, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge Him, and that He will make our path straight. We're not to trust in anything or anyone but the Lord. And so God, gives this message to the nation and how He's going to deal with them and how they need to look to Him. This has been the message throughout the book. And what God was basically doing is God was pulling out every place that they thought that they could run to trust in other than Him. So every time they were saying, well, we'll go to Moab, or we'll go to the Philistines, or we'll go down to Egypt for safety or for refuge, God says no, Seth was saying no, because when you go there, I'm going to bring judgment to those places. Now, as we look at this, we have to recognize in our own lives, lest we become hardened in our own hearts and trusting in the wrong things or putting our eyes on the wrong things. And that's an easy thing to do. We all have that temptation. The nations led them astray. They led them into idolatry. And we have to be careful that our hearts don't get led astray from the Lord, that we don't trust in our own abilities, or that we don't trust in money, or we're not trusting in the economy, or that we're not trusting in the government or in a political party, but that we're trusting in the Lord. And during this time that we're watching all of the stuff go on with politics, it's easy to kind of get sucked into that. But remember, God is sovereign over nations. And that's one thing that we see in the book of Jeremiah, that God is sovereign over nations. He is sovereign over kingdoms. Now, what we learn as we look at this is that the things of the world ultimately are passing. The kingdoms of the world are ultimately going to fail. But the good thing is that when we trust in the Lord, we can know for sure that the Lord will never fail us. Now, let's go ahead and see what God has to say through Jeremiah to the nations. And we're going to look at chapter 47 and 48 tonight. And so the first one's not too long, but the second one's pretty long. But we'll take a look at them and see how the Lord deals with the enemies of Israel. Now, the first enemy here, this nation that was next to Israel here, were the Philistines. Now, you guys that know your scriptures, know the Bible, one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament is, of course, David and Goliath. And Goliath was a Philistine. And so the Philistines were long-standing enemies of Israel. And the Lord's going to deal now with the Philistines. So, chapter 47. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. All at the noise of the stampeding of hooves and of his strong horses, at rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers will not look back for their children lacking courage. Let's just stop there just for a little bit. God is ordaining judgment now for the Philistines, for the nation of the Philistines. And he says a flood is going to come from the north. Now, we already know because of what happened to Judah that flood coming from the north was the Babylonians. And so they were going to come, and not only were they going to wipe out Judah, but they were also going to continue on, and they were going to come against the Philistines. And we're told here that the men would cry, and the inhabitants of the land shall wail. So just as the Babylonians came and invaded Israel, now they would invade, and the Philistines would come in like a flood. So this is figurative speech, but this is the kind of judgment that would come. You know, we've been watching, if you've been watching on the news, the flooding that's going on now in New Orleans once more. It's crazy, you know, when you see it overwhelm something. And this is the idea, is that the enemies would come in against the Philistines and just overwhelm them, even as a flood overwhelms. Now, verse 3 tells us, at the noise of the stampeding of hooves of his strong horses. And we know that the army, the Babylonians, were a powerful, powerful army. And so they came in with their horses and their chariots and the rumbling of his wheels. And we're told that the fathers would not look back for their children lacking courage. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, as a parent myself, I'm like, what kind of father would not go back or not look back to protect his own children? I mean, it tells us here that they lacked courage. So what's interesting to me when you look at the Old Testament, often when God was bringing judgment on his enemies, on the enemies of Israel, or his enemies, he would often do a work in their hearts where they would become afraid or fearful, or even they would even turn on each other. So we see here that they would have no courage whatsoever in fighting against the Babylonians. Now look at verse 4 down to verse 7. It says, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains. For the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Captor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off. When we were in Israel, we actually stayed in Ashkelon. And it used to be the Philistines had that was one of their main cities, but we actually stayed there. It's part of Israel today. But back then it was part of the Philistines. And so he says, baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? Now, this is interesting because the term that's used there for cut yourself was a term that was used to describe the worship of pagans. And often what they would do in their pagan worship or their worship of idols is that they would cut themselves. You remember when Elijah went to battle with the prophets of Baal or Baal, and they were up on Mount Carmel, and They started going nuts. They were cutting themselves and dancing around and bleeding all over the place because they thought if they did that, that God would hear them. And aren't you glad that we don't have to do that to get God's attention? You know how sad that would be, right? But it's neat here that he says, look, how long are you going to cut yourself? Your gods aren't answering you. They're not saving you. They're not rescuing you, God says. Verse 6, O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. So there's sort of this rhetorical question, you know, or this kind of request, you know, put the sword away, Lord. And he says, no, the sword can't be put away because the Lord has decreed or appointed judgment against the Philistines. And so God says it's going to happen and nothing's going to stop it because God has ordained it. And we know that in the Old Testament, often we see that God brought judgment through war. When he was going to bring a nation under judgment, he would bring an enemy against them and the enemy would wipe them out. And that's what was happening in this section here as God is ordaining and even calling it his own sword, using the Babylonians to accomplish his purposes to bring judgment. Chapter 48. Against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. We see now the judgment comes upon Moab. Now the Moabites were descendants of Lot. Remember Lot in the Old Testament? They were located to the east of Israel, present day Jordan. If you go to Israel and you cross the river, once you cross the river, you're in Jordan. And it's amazing that, I mean, you're just, the Jordan River is there and you look across and you can see the nation of Jordan. We went, one time that we were there, we went across only once. I've only done it once and Dee and I were there together. And we went to go see Petra. And Petra is an amazing place there on the other side of the Dead Sea. But it's when you go to Jordan today, that land was once occupied by the Moabites. And so they were a powerful people back then. They were a prosperous people. They were very strong militarily. But you know what? They were very prideful. And that pride would ultimately, as we'll see, would ultimately be their undoing. They were also Israel's enemies. And that's another reason that God brings judgment on them, is because they were always bringing trouble upon Israel. And so God's now dealing with them, as he always does. And now Israel's enemies, when you look at the nation of Israel and the history of Israel, and you look at their enemies and the people that came against them, it's crazy that God dealt with them. Throughout history, God has always dealt with the nations of Israel's enemies in one way or another. As the promise says in the book of Genesis, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's why I always say we better, as a nation, be on the side of Israel. We better continue to be praying that we'll stay on the side of Israel as a nation, because we don't want to come under the disfavor of God. Maybe that's one of the only things that's keeping us. I don't know. But, you know, the nation of Moab, they came against Israel, and now God's going to deal with them. So it says, the prophecy comes from Jeremiah against Moab. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo. Now there's different cities that are named here. For it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue you. A voice of crying shall be from Horonium, plundering and great destruction. So all of these different places, these different strongholds that were there in Moab, are all going to be attacked by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were literally going to wipe them out. And so the judgment is coming, God declares. Verse 4, Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. And you know, you think about war and the devastation of war. It is awful that war even happens, but it's part of life, unfortunately. Ever since the beginning and until the end in the book of Revelation, there have been wars. And I've shared with you before, there's been over 4,000 wars that have been, throughout history, that have been documented, whatever. There we go. So, you know, we have all of this. I mean, we know that war has always existed. It's sad, though, when you see war and the devastation of war. And today, when we have some of our soldiers coming back, that's what we need to be praying for these guys, because a lot of them coming back with a lot of issues and a lot of problems, because war is a horrible thing, especially when you see little ones who have been hurt, or little ones who have lost their parents or whatever. So this is what he's saying. Moab has destroyed her. Little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luhith, they ascend with continual weeping. For in the descent of Horonium, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the juniper in the wilderness. You know, sometimes you go out to the wilderness, and there, you know, around here there's junipers out there, and there's so many of them, you know, that you kind of don't even notice. I think it's sort of saying, you know, flee out there and become like a juniper, hide, you know, or kind of blend in and try to save your life. Verse 7, for because you have trusted in your works and your treasures. And so now we begin to see some of the reasons that God is bringing judgment upon these people. Because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. And Chemosh. Now Chemosh was the god that they worshipped, the god of the Moabites, the idol that they worshipped. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together. And the plunder shall come against every city. And so we see that no city was going to be spared as they came in. The enemy comes in and just wipes everything out. And they are a powerful, powerful force, the Babylonians were. They were the world power at that time. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish. And the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. So once more we see Jeremiah is speaking, but he is speaking on behalf of the Lord to the nations. And God is sovereign over nations. Verse 9. Give me wings to Moab that she may flee and get away. Or give wings to Moab that she may flee and get away. For her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. This is interesting here, because the Lord is almost pronouncing, he is pronouncing a curse on the instruments of his judgment. As the Babylonians were coming in to bring judgment, God's judgment, God says to the people that are doing his will or his work to bring the sword, that they would be cursed if they didn't do the work of the Lord correctly or deceitfully. Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Interesting that God, you know, doesn't want us to be slack in what we're doing. Now, of course, we're not called to do this. We're not called to go around and slice people up with the sword or the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But you know, whatever God gives us to do, we should always do it with all of our heart and do it as unto the Lord with the purest heart that we can. You know, we don't want to keep back or hold back in the work of God, and because that's what God says here. Cursed is the one that doesn't do what I want them to do. That was their job, and they weren't doing. If they didn't do it, they would come under a curse for being slack. Verse 11, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. This is kind of interesting, because there's a really kind of beautiful illustration here of how God, or how people would purify wine back then. I want to read something to you that I found that John Corson writes. And it's interesting what he says here. He says, Moab has settled in the dregs, we're told here. This is a reference to the exacting process of winemaking. Wine was poured from vessel to vessel at just the right time. If left too long, the dregs that settle at the bottom of the vessel would cause the wine to become bitter. So the winemaker poured the wine from vessel to vessel until the less or the dregs would settle. Moab had never been poured. She had never experienced trials or difficulties. Do you know any bitter people? Perhaps the reason that they're that way is because, like Moab, they have not been poured from vessel to vessel. Watch someone who is being poured and you will see changes take place. Pride leaves. Self-sufficiency fades. The pouring process isn't easy, but it's absolutely necessary in order to remove the dregs out of our lives. And that's kind of neat, a neat picture. But he's saying here that Moab had never really experienced any suffering, any pain, any trials. And so now, as a result of that, they went bad. And so the wine would go bad if it didn't have that process. And so he says here that Moab had been at ease from his youth. He had settled on his dregs and had not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers. Interesting. The Lord says, I'm going to send some wine workers to do the work of getting the dregs out of this people. So I will send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, their God that was helpless and worthless to save them, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How can you say we are mighty? And that was their boast. Here was a nation that was strong, that had a strong military. They were prosperous. But they had begun to trust and boast in that, trust in themselves and trust in their military. And he says, so how can you say we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king. I love this. Says the king whose name is, and we're told who it is, whose name is Yahweh, or the Lord of hosts. So God says, look, I'm the one bringing this slaughter. I'm the one bringing this judgment on their strength, and I'm wiping them out, he says. Verse 16, the calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name. Say, how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. And so their pride gets broken in. You know, we're going to see here in a little bit that God deals with pride. That's why we all have to guard our hearts against pride. Pride is one of those things that all of us, I think, struggle with to some extent. And as a result of that, sometimes God has to bring a brokenness in our lives. And so we see here that this was something that the Lord's dealing with these folks. Verse 18, O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst. For the plunderer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. There was no place for them to hide. They had those strongholds built and all, but it didn't matter. They were wiped out. O inhabitant of Eror, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry. Tell it to Arnon that Moab is plundered. So here's this nation that was once strong and powerful. Now, as the prophet says, will be defeated completely and plundered. Verse 21, and judgment has come on the plain country, out in the flatlands, on Holon and Jahaza and Mephath. I practice these words, believe it or not. I'm still no good at them, as usual. On Dibon and Nebo and Beth Diblathaim, on Kirjathaim and Beth Gamul and Beth Meon, on Kiriath and Bozra, on all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. So all these different places, all these different cities or towns are coming under the judgment of God. For the horn, and the horn was, of course, a symbol of strength or of power or of glory. The horn of Moab is cut off. You know, when you go hunting today, most guys, when they go hunting, they want to get a big bull or a big deer, right, with the biggest horns, and because that's their glory, right? So that's the idea here. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. He couldn't fight. He had a broken arm, and the idea was that they was incapacitated. Verse 26, make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Once more we see why the judgment comes. He exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. Interesting kind of picture here that's given by God, this picture of drunkenness and vomit and all of that stuff that we know happens when people become intoxicated. They overindulge in alcohol. And so this picture is shown here of this derision that comes as a result of them being prideful. For verse 27, "For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn." He says, because you mocked Israel, and because you treated Israel with derision, now you're going to be treated with derision. You know, there's that whole kind of principle in Scripture that what you do to others or it will come back to you, or you reap what you sow, and all of that stuff. Those principles are there in Scripture. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. That kind of thing. So we see here that they were a nation that had come against Israel and spoken against them and attacked them and all that, and they had shaken their head in scorn. Verse 28: "You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth." And that often happened. We've seen it with Israel as well, where they had to run and flee and hide and run for their lives and end up living in the mountains. What's also interesting is that in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, there will be people that will be fleeing to the mountains and trying to hide. And then they would be saying, they would be asking for the rocks to fall on them. The idea is that everything will be in chaos and in turmoil. And we know that that's coming once again during the great tribulation in the last days. But this is what the Lord is saying. You know, those folks would have to run and hide in caves and where the doves would hide and stuff like that. Verse 29, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart." And what does the Scripture tell us? The Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so because they were so prideful, the Lord is dealing with them, exceedingly prideful, we're told here. Loftiness and arrogance and pride, haughtiness, all of these things were a part of their hearts, and the Lord's dealing with them as a result. Verse 30, "I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore I will wail for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir and Heres." Now, once more we see that the Lord is rebuking them for being cruel people. He says, "I know his wrath." And not only were they cruel, but they were untrue. They were lying all the time. And so the Lord's dealing with all these different sins that were going on in their prideful hearts. Verse 32, "O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jazer. The plunderer has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab." So here was a land that once experienced abundance of blessing and you know, beautiful fruit, and the fields were blessed and all. But now all that's going to be taken. The joy and the gladness is all being taken away from them, from the land of Moab. "I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting." Not joyous shouting. So the Lord says, "I'm going to remove all of the blessings, no more harvest." All of the normalcy of life would be taken away from them as a result of this war, this judgment that was coming. Verse 34, "From the city of Heshbon to Eleah and to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice from Zoar to Horonium like a three-year-old heifer, for the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods." And so God's bringing judgment like he did with Egypt upon their gods. There's not going to be any more of the worship of these false gods. And so that's another reason I believe that God's dealing with a nation like this, because they were idolaters and the Lord's dealing with their idols. And they're not going to have any place to worship any longer. Verse 36, "Therefore, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Here, Harry's, therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. On all the hands shall be cuts, and on the loins sackcloth. This is a picture when people would mourn in those days. When they were in an extreme, you know, duress, what they would do is they would shave their heads, they would cut their beards, they would clip their beards, and like I talked about earlier, they would cut themselves, and then they would put on sackcloth as a sign of mourning or repentance or brokenness. And so he says, this is what's going to come upon this proud people. Here they were, lofty and proud, and everything was going their way. They had never been through any trials, and now as a result of their pride and their arrogance against the Lord says, I'm going to bring judgment, and this is what's going to end up happening. This is where they're going to end up. They're going to end up in mourning. Verse 38, a general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail, how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all those about her. So all of her glory now is turned to derision, and there's just dismay everywhere. Verse 40, for thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Kirioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Now, you know, I really don't know, you know, having never had birth pains myself, but I guess you women could explain this to us guys, what that's like, right? When I've seen it a few times, I've seen it with my wife and then a couple of other family members when they've been in labor, and I think there comes a point during the labor where your heart, you know, the birth pains can kind of take the wind out of your sails a little bit. And it looks painful, that's all I can say. So anyway, it's kind of an interesting illustration that the Lord uses here concerning the mighty men's hearts. Verse 42, and Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Once more we see the reason that the Lord is bringing judgment. And what's scary in our day and age, folks, is that there are people that are just like Moab or like the Moabites, aren't they? They exalt themselves against the Lord. They mock God. They act like, you know, God's no big deal. I can do whatever I want. But eventually, you know, there's gonna be an accountability. And this is what the Lord is calling Moab to here, an accountability. And he's bringing judgment because they exalted themselves against the Lord. Verse 43, fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you. All of those things are not good. Fear, the pit, and the snare shall be upon you. O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord, he who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit. This is a crazy, because you look at verse 44, and the Lord's saying there's no escaping. There's no escaping. Somebody says, he who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab and upon it I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. So the Lord says, you know what? There is no place to run. These are decreed for you, and this is what's going to happen. You know, you're going to flee in fear. You'll just fall into a pit. If you get out of that, you'll be caught with a snare. There's no escaping the punishment that the Lord is going to bring. Verse 45, those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion. But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of Tumult. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perish. Once more, their God is mentioned, and their God was helpless to protect them. For your sons have been taken captive, and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Now this is interesting, that one verse, last verse as we close off this evening, verse 47. Interesting, because a couple of commentaries that I read this week said that some believe that Moab, the people of Moab, although we don't know who they are, during the last days and during the millennium, they will once again become a nation, or they will become a people. And the Lord isn't going to completely wipe them out, that there will be a remnant of them that will still remain. Interesting, just an interesting thing, verse 47 really is. And people always say, you know, how in the world is the Lord going to restore Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel when they're scattered everywhere and they've been interbreeding and all this? And, you know, as though God doesn't know everything. I mean, God knows everything, right? He knows every person. He knows every DNA strand. He knows everything about everything. So, you know, no big deal for the Lord to do something like this, because God is almighty. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. And so this is the God that we serve. But we see here that how God deals with this nation and these two nations. And there's going to be some more as we close off this book, how God deals with these other nations because of their rebellion against him, or because of their sin, or because of them coming against Israel. And as a result of that, they were coming under the judgment of God. So there's some great lessons for us in the Bible, and the great lessons for us in the book of Jeremiah. Like I've said, a lot of what we see in Jeremiah is what not to do. but in learning what not to do, you learn what to do instead. So there's some good stuff for us here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and this time in your word, and just for the teachings that we find in it, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that we could become like that wine that the dregs are removed, that everything, the impurities are taken out of our lives, even though, Lord, it's not an easy process at times. We thank you that you are faithful to do that within us. And God, that there's a work that you want to do in all of our lives, and that you have a plan and you have a purpose for us. Lord, help us to be faithful like Jeremiah. Lord, that whatever you call us to do, help us to do it with all of our hearts. Or help us to be like the nation of Babylon that you called to do your work, and to do it faithfully, and to do it without compromise, or without in any way not giving our all. Help us to give our all for whatever you've called us to do, or what you've called us to be. Lord, help us to honor you by our lives. And we pray for this nation that we live in, Father. We know that this nation has a lot of dregs. We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of issues in this country. We pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And Father, that we would see a real turning around in this country. We pray for our own town here, Lord, that has tremendous issues with drugs, tremendous issue with alcohol, with even the occult, the New Age, all the things that we see going on around us. Lord, there's a lot of lost and needy people here. I pray, Lord God, that we would see a real spiritual awakening, that we would see many lives change. We pray, Lord, for this upcoming opportunity you've given to us to go into the jail. We pray that we could proclaim your word clearly, and that our lives, Lord God, could be a witness of the power to transform, and that they would see, Lord Jesus, that you love them and that you died for them, and that you want them to come to repentance and to salvation. So prepare us, Lord, all of us, and prepare them. And we pray that we would have divine appointments this week, the rest of this week, just to be a representative for you. Use our lives, Lord, while we're here on this earth. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.